I came this evening just to hear Jason sing, so why did you come? If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, as I mentioned to you this morning, I wanted to take a few moments with you and talk about a very important issue from the Scriptures. We're talking about what a grace church is on Sunday mornings, and so one of the most, the greatest question that I receive personally from people who are not members of Colonial are how is it that the church functions when you talk about grace giving? And so I like to turn to this passage in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, and I think that can help us as we look at some basic principles and in just a few minutes that we have to challenge us concerning this wonderful ministry that we have as a local assembly. And this, really, I wanted to save this message for about 2 weeks, but simply because I was not going to be here next Sunday and we were going to have to take a little hiatus from this particular series, I thought it might be great for us tonight just to think through, especially in our economy, in the world that we live, what the Bible has to say about this ministry of grace giving. So I would like to, I call this Biblical Principles from 1 Corinthians 16. So let's pray and ask God's blessing, and then we'll read the Scriptures together. Father, we bow before you today and thank you for the privilege that is ours to be here, and thank you for all of the work that has gone into this day. I think of this morning, this afternoon, practices, meetings, things taking place, and now as we conclude this Lord's Day, I pray that you might help us these next few moments to consider the text that is before us, that we might understand this very important aspect to a ministry of a grace church. Lord, thank you for people here in the community of grace. Thank you that you have given to us a heart for world evangelization. And so I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand these words and that you might, through the power of the Spirit of God, give us insight that's even above our what we've studied. Maybe there are ideas, Lord, that would just come to folks' minds as they hear this because of the Spirit of God, helping them to understand the Holy Scriptures. So, Lord, we trust completely in you this evening. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can remain seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first four verses. Follow along as I read. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting that I go also, then of course they can go with me. Let me just say that if you'll notice at the text, now concerning, you see that little phrase, now concerning. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, is responding to a letter in all probability. It could have been people coming and giving it to him verbally, but probably to a letter that was sent by the church at Corinth to the Apostle Paul asking him questions. So in chapter number 7, verse 1, chapter number 7 also, you find it again, I think it's verse 17, and then as you make your way, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1, and chapter 16 and verse 12, you see this particular phrase, now concerning, in verse 1, the collection. What Paul is doing is he is writing back to the church concerning these six questions they have. For instance, look at verse 12, their final question. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he come when he has a convenient time. Evidently, the church inquired about Apollos, a brilliant lawyer, discipled by Aquila and Priscilla, who had just really grabbed the hearts of the people of Corinth. And the last question that Paul deals with is, when is Apollos coming back to minister to us? When is he coming? And so the Apostle Paul answers that question in verse number 12 by saying, listen, I told him about your desire. I shared with him from the letter. I strongly urge him to come, but right now he's not willing. He's got some other things, but please be assured he will come and see you there at Corinth. So this will help you give insight to chapter 7 to chapter 16 in the book of 1 Corinthians as he is answering six questions. Probably the most controversial is chapter 12 and verse 1, now concerning the spiritual gifts. And he lays out in chapters 12 to chapter 14 the spiritual gifts. But here is one of those questions that relates to Paul's desire to see the church give under grace and support some brethren who were there in Judea. It's interesting to me that when I read from a Lutheran scholar, Dr. Linsky, from his commentary on 1 Corinthians, look at page number 60 here. I took the quote just to give to you and give you some insight as far as what Dr. Linsky sees this particular concept on giving. He says this, although Paul comes from Judaism and the Corinthian church has its contingent of Jews, at no time does he propose the old Jewish system of tithing to the churches under his care. The only references to tithes found in the New Testament take us back to the Old Testament, i.e. Hebrews 5, 7 to 9, or criticize the Pharisees in Christ's time. And then I emphasize this. This is quite decisive for us. So the reason I brought it to you is if a Lutheran can get it, certainly you Baptists ought to be able to get this, you see. So I want to put this before you. It's kind of like the Pat Birch cartoon that you saw there, okay? I want you to sort of get something that will challenge you in your thinking. So a Lutheran scholar lays it out. And so let me lay it out for you very briefly, these seven principles from these four verses on how Paul is leading the church along to understand the principle of grace giving. Number one, the first principle is this. Giving is called by significant terms. There are two terms. If you underline in your Bible, you may do this now. In verse number one, he says, now concerning the collection. There's the first term, the collection. It's singular. But if you move down to the end of verse number two, same word, plural, that there be no collections when I come. The word collection, this is the only time this word is even used in all of the New Testament, and it has the idea of bringing funds together and collecting, bringing them together for a specific purpose. There's a second term that is significant, and that's the end of verse three. He says, and I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. This word gift is the word charis, grace. So here you have the Apostle Paul using two significant terms, bringing together in a composite whole from the body to have a particular amount of funds to do and accomplish something for the glory of Christ. And secondly, he calls it by really more than just the activity. The activity is collecting, but he calls it by what it really is at the core, and that is grace. So he uses two terms. Collection deals with the activity of what's to be done. Grace deals with the core value of what it is that is going to be accomplished. So when I look at this, brothers and sisters, I would say to you, it's extremely important that when Paul speaks of giving in the New Testament, and he wrote 13 books, if you don't count Hebrews, he wrote 13 books that has his name stamped upon it. In none of those books does he ever go to Old Testament terminology. But in all of those books, when he speaks of giving, he always comes with these significant terms. Here, collection, the activity of bringing together, or grace, giving, which is at the very core of what we are, or the word fellowship, or the word divine service. And there are other terms that the Apostle Paul uses, but no more powerful term than this term that we find here in verse number three, your gift or your grace gift. So giving is called by significant terms with the Apostle Paul, and it is not Old Testament terminology. So I hope you can keep this in mind. Let me say this as well, that when it's called a grace, then it has nothing to do with the exterior, because grace is interior. Grace is something that comes from within. So hear me very carefully. Giving is never tied to our economic circumstances. Giving is never tied if I'm prosperous or if I'm not very prosperous. It's not tied to if I feel like it, if I don't feel like it. Giving is a grace, and it's grace from the inside, never touching from the outside. I think if you turn over a couple of pages in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, you'll see very difficult economic times in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, okay, economic times, deep poverty, abounded in riches because of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they're willing. So they gave according to their ability, and economically, they're in poverty. But in their heart, they were freely willing to go well above and beyond what the economic situation was about them. And so you have a group of people giving regardless of the circumstances about them. In fact, verse 4 says, they implored us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Now you see an interesting terminology, how he talks about giving. And giving has a ministry to it, of the fellowship of the saints, which is just a phenomenal idea that leads us to our second point back in chapter 16 in verse number 1. And that's this. The focus of giving in the New Testament is not the temple. It's not the Levites. It's God's people. You see that. We just read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 4, that there's a fellowship of ministry to the saints. Here, chapter 16, 1 Corinthians verse 1. Now concerning the collection, the activity of gathering funds together for the saints. The emphasis of giving in the New Testament is always for the saints. It's not for the poor people who lived in society. It's not for particular causes that may be out there. And this is not to say this is not should be part of our giving, but the focus of the New Testament, that which is biblical speaking to us, is the focus has to do with God's people. That's why, men and women, when we take an offering Sunday morning and Sunday night, and my dad is standing up here usually doing that, we always have a missionary spotlight. Why do we have a missionary spotlight? Because the emphasis is not the building. It's not turning on the lights. Tonight, we took 10 minutes to begin our evening service to talk about our budget. We have to do this before our government. Our government says as a 501c3 type organization, we have to run it in a business-like manner. But we don't want to do something that is forcing individuals. We want all the deacons to come together, think about it, pray about it, be absolutely, totally unanimous that this is what we should do, and then send it to the people and give them at least a month, in this case, a month and 1 week, so they can think it over before the business meeting actually comes, so they can ask questions and whatever they want to do. As Brother Les said, come talk to me, or deacons say, or here, you can talk with them and give you any reasoning. It's a little bit different when you're flatlining the budget. You're not raising the budget from last year. But I would just say to you, men and women, this is so important for us today that we are focusing on the people of Christ. Right in the budget has to do with our missionaries. So that the emphasis is not building, the emphasis is not property, the emphasis is not turning lights on, turning lights off, the emphasis is not air conditioning, the emphasis always is going to people. So I want you to understand there is a biblical reason why we always highlight our missionaries at the time of giving. We don't highlight that, well, we had a tough month last month or a tough week last week or a prosperous week or a prosperous month. That's not what we talk about. We don't talk about numbers and statistics and people. That's not coming from the pulpit. I don't see Paul ever doing that in his writings. Numbers and statistics, for the sake of statistics, are not the emphasis of these church letters. The emphasis of the church letter is that we focus in giving on the people of God. Now, there is a theological reason for that. Hold your finger here and turn back a few pages to Romans 15. Same idea of offering, Romans 15, same offering. By the way, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Romans, all written on what missionary journey? Tell me. Anybody know? Ooh, it's awful quiet. Look at my fingers. Okay, now tell me, what missionary journey? Oh, very good. See, they won't know this on the CD, okay, because they heard you say the third missionary journey. Okay, so all three of these books, written at the same time, there's the emphasis of collecting money for the saints. And so when you read in verse number 25, 26, and 27, he's speaking of the same thing. Romans 15, 25, 26, 27. This is what he writes to the church at Rome. Now, I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. And they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles, who have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty, the Gentiles' duty, is also to minister to these Jews in material things. Isn't it amazing that the spiritual and the ministry of the spiritual things is going to elicit the response of ministering back in a time of crisis with material things? You see this even in dealing in Galatians, where it speaks of the one who is speaking and sharing the word, then the people respond to that one with material things. What it does is it binds together the body of Christ. This is a highly significant theological reason. When we come together and say, we want to support these 37 missionary families, and not with just $50 a month. We want to support them on a significant basis. We want to pray for them. What we're doing is they are ministering spiritually in our behalf because we have not been called to Kenya. The Kerstetters have. We just prayed for them. Craig and Lisa have been called to go to Kenya. We have not been called to Kenya. So they're going to go minister in a spiritual way, and we're going to respond by sending them material things, money, and they're going to minister, and our hearts are knit with them so that in the final analysis, they're there because we are supporting them in prayer as well as giving, and guess what? You get part of that reward. So it becomes a wonderful spiritual experience when we come with a focus on giving. How different if somebody comes up and stands before you and says, now we better give, or if we don't give, we're not going to turn the lights on. Where does that take us? Now, what we've done here, because, you know, we have to fulfill requirements from our government. I mean, it'd be great to have a house church, but if you have more than 5 cars in Virginia Beach parked there for something, I mean, they can literally call the police. Your neighbors can call the police on you if you've got more cars there parked because you're clogging up the area. So we have to have a meeting location, and the chief of the fire department is going to come in and tell us how many people can actually go into that building. So when you walk into a restaurant, it'll have posted there somewhere in the foyer how many people can be in this building by order of the fire department. I mean, there's a lot of regulation. You know, you would think that just come and park, but no, the city says it's got to be a parking lot to be this way. So if you're going to put an acre of parking in to fulfill all of the city's requirements, it's going to cost you between $50,000 and $60,000 to put 1 acre of parking in to fulfill the city requirements. I mean, Paul didn't have to worry about parking chariots. You know, all they do, can I say this in a kind way? They just have a guy out there with a pitchfork who cleans it all up when they're all gone, okay? It's all done. No problem, you see. And the gardens do grow because of that. But as I think about us, we have this incredible responsibility to our government, and so we have to do things here. So what we have done as a church is we've just said, hey, let's put a sort of a governor here so that we don't borrow, we keep it below 20% so that we are living off at least a minimum. I think we're living here on 83% of our income on a monthly basis so that it's not a crisis. There's nothing wrong with debt. But debt cannot run us. Debt must be something that is manageable. So that's going to keep us from maybe doing things too quickly. But I would say to you, brothers and sisters, this is something very important. When we are thinking theologically about finances, we are thinking through the grid of the text, and the focus must be on people and not on buildings and properties and air conditioning, all those things. Now, that doesn't say that this is not a spiritual thing. We just had to spend this year $21,000 to fix air conditioning. I mean, that's a spiritual thing, you know. Maybe some of you wish one or two of these air conditioners would just blow up, right, in the sanctuary, okay? But I'm just saying to you that the heating and the air is may not be spiritual thing, but it is very spiritual because there's nothing, no line between that which is sacred and that which is so-called secular for the Christian. But we're trying to run a biblical grid over all that we do with the ministry of grace giving. Thirdly, the third, I think, principle that is significant for us back in 1 Corinthians 16 is this. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. And here's the incredible thing. Giving was not considered an option for the Apostle Paul. Verse 1 says, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, which means that in his first missionary journey, when he was there in Asia Minor, or today it's modern-day Turkey, when you look at all of those churches over in that area, that's where he's speaking and writing about, a missionary journey that he's had there once or twice, maybe. But when I look at this, he's saying, I gave orders, commands, to the churches of Galatia, and I'm saying that this too, as a church at Corinth, this is what you must do. It's not an option. And it's interesting, in verse number 2, he begins to spread this out. And as he spreads it out, he says this. Now, I'm not just speaking to as a church, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you as members of the church. So verse 1, he tapers his message to this specific church. And in verse 2, he tapers his message to every individual of the church. So this is something that is not an option. Why is this so important for the Apostle Paul? Can I turn you ahead to one verse? Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse number 7. In 2 Corinthians 8, 7, he just gave this incredible economic illustration from people who are in deep poverty, yet they were very liberal in their giving. And this is what he said in verse 7. But as you, speaking to the church at Corinth, as you abound in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, speaking of finances, speaking of giving. So he says, I want you to abound in faith and speech and knowledge and in all the things in your Christian life, your love for us. I want that to grow. But I also want your grace giving to grow as well. It cannot be stagnant. It cannot be something that, well, you just do in a perfunctory way. But how are you growing in the faith? How are you growing in your speech? How are you growing in just all kinds of things that are taking place in your spiritual life as the Holy Spirit is developing you? Then the Apostle Paul says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to grow in this grace of giving as well. So that's why a tithe would never fit grace giving. Because it is fixed. And, you know, in the Christian life, nothing is fixed. We're all growing. We're all abounding. We're all increasing. We all are doing all kinds of things. Actually, as the Holy Spirit is moving us out. Now, I'd say to you, brothers and sisters, there is no greater joy than to be able to help brothers and sisters in Christ for the glory of the gospel. There is no greater joy that you're going to have than to be able to do things. And grace giving doesn't always have to be seen with finances. Grace giving can also be seen in you opening up your home and you fixing a wonderful meal for someone and you're not charging them. Or it may be taking time out because you know there's a widow who has a need with a fence. And so you finance the fence and you put the fence in and you take care of it. Or you know about somebody that needs a roof repair. So you go and do roof repair. Or you know somebody has a washing machine problem and you can fix that. So you go give your time and your energy to accomplish. And as you are abounding in your faith and in your speech, so you're also abounding in this grace of giving as well. You're giving time. You're giving energy. You're giving sweat. You're giving all of these things to Christ. And you're doing it for the glory of heaven. So men and women, when it says in the scriptures, my favorite verse on giving is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave. And what did he give? The text says he gave his monogenes son, his unique son. And I would say the greatest gift in all the world was given by God the Father. And that's what he wants us to model. He wants us to model himself. When you give, you become like God. When you don't give, guess who you become like? The individual who constantly takes. And that's never a pretty picture as you take through your theology of the New Testament. I'd love to spend time here, but I just want to say to us today that when you look at this is not an option, it just means that we become creative in things that we do, from helping neighbors to mowing grass to hearing about specific needs, and we're sensitive to the need of the fellowship. And so we're doing these kinds of things for brothers and sisters, and it's without cost. I love what it says in Deuteronomy. It says, open your hand wide and just do this to the brothers. Just open it up wide. And I think that is the call to the church through the Apostle Paul. Yes, finances are part of this, but I will tell you this. If you're not a grace giver with your finances, you're not a grace giver with your time either. If I were to ask you this, when's the last time that you did something for someone and they couldn't pay you for it? You just want to do it. Take care of a widow, take care of somebody else, invite somebody over for a meal. When's the last time you've done this? You can monitor how much of a grace giver you are. Or are you the one always going over someone's house? And are they inviting you over? Then you better take stock because you're the one that's getting ministered to because you're the one that's got the need. So take stock. And as I speak to you today, brothers and sisters, I'm saying that the Apostle Paul is writing in a way that I think is incredible. When you look at the way he handled his finances, he would go into a town and he would work with his hands so he wouldn't be chargeable to anyone. And he even took in people with him and paid their expenses because he wanted to live above that particular church as an apostle of God. What an incredible thought it is. But I would say to us today, brothers and sisters, that these will literally change the way you operate and it ultimately change the way that the church operates. Number four, the fourth one I think is very important here. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. The fourth principle is this. Giving is to be a systematic and vital part of our weekly worship. This is what takes your work that you struggle with, and you believe that you are going to worship God on the first day of the week. So you know that in 6 days, if it's Monday, you know that you're going to go in and you're going to be facing God with the fellowship, and you want to be able to worship. So that makes Monday through Friday an investment of your time so that you might be able to come before the Creator of the universe and hand him a grace gift. See, that changes the way we look at Monday through Friday. It also changes the way of some people trying to hoard. In other words, they are working to hoard rather than work to give. They're working to lay up treasures for themselves on earth rather than lay up treasures for themselves in heaven, as Jesus spoke. So it changes our focus throughout the week. I am doing this because I want to worship my God. God wants me to worship him by taking care of my family. In fact, if you don't, 1 Timothy 5 says, if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. So I'm going to take care of my family. God wants me to worship him in a very tangible way. He takes delight in it, just in the Old Testament, where he took delights and sacrifices. And you could bring free will offering any time you wanted. Sin offering, okay, this is what's going to be done. Peace offerings, this is what's going to be done. The burnt offering, this is how it's going to be done. But you could come anytime you want with a free will offering. And when Solomon did it, offered, he just offered so many, he just couldn't even count the number of offerings he gave. God speaks to him in a dream and says, okay, let me talk to you for a little bit. God delights, as we heard today already from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, God delights in cheerful giving. People who willingly come to the Father and say, Father, you own it all, and I thank you for giving me the ability to work this week, and I'm coming to you with my grace gift to thank you and respond to you with a free will offering in grace because you've been so kind to me this week. That is grace giving. Number five, the fifth one is this, giving is not based on an Old Testament percentage. Giving, by the Apostle Paul, is not based on an Old Testament percentage. It says in verse number 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up that you may prosper. He's already noted that this is a collection. And the collection is not going to take place in your home. The touch is going to take place on the first day of the week. And so you can lay something aside. That gives us a little bit of latitude. And it's a wonderful thing. The way the scriptures give us this latitude to be able to understand that every week I am worshiping God with my hard labor and I'm putting this together, and at the appropriate time on the first day of the week I'm putting in a collection, the activity of collecting. I'm putting this together. You know, it's interesting how people get kind of weird even about the way people collect offerings. Have you noticed that sometimes? Some people say, well, you know, in our church, we don't use offering plates. We put a bucket in the back, and we're as if that's a spiritual way of doing it. Listen, if you want to do that, that's fine. There's not a principle in the Bible that says, okay, now this is how you collect the offering. Some people, I've seen Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets coming down, and, you know, I guess that's okay, too. Remember one time, Martha and I went to Philadelphia to a conference, to a Gene Getz conference on sharpening the focus of your church. And it was at an evangelical free church called the Blue Church. Those of you who are familiar with Philadelphia, beautiful because of the way the stone, it was an older church, and the way the sun hit it, it almost had like a blue tint. It was called the Blue Church there in Philadelphia. So we were there. 700 pastors were at this particular conference as Getz is speaking. And Martha and I are there and taking it. But I'll notice when I went out into the foyer that there were three trash cans. I mean, they were trash cans. And they had a chain on each one that was from the lid to the actual can itself. And then there was a welder had cut hole. And then this one said church budget, trash can one. Trash can two had missions. And I'm talking trash cans high. Trash can three I really liked. It said pastor's salary. I said to Martha, you know, I guess if the guy preaches a whopper of a sermon, man, he's going to take a couple guys to get this trash can out, right? I mean, it was the most amazing thing. Now, listen, is that being less spiritual than padded, you know, plates that are going there? Or maybe the old deacons of the old days. Have you heard of the hallelujah glory offering? No. You know, the hallelujah offering down south is when they had a long stick, and then they have a little pouch, and they go down. And if somebody puts in a 20, they say hallelujah. If somebody puts in more than 20, they get, whoo, a glory. I mean, is that letting your right hand and your left hand? I mean, I'm not sure how all that works together. But all I can say is this, brothers and sisters, the way that it's done is never touched by the Apostle Paul. One is not more spiritual than another. The idea is that corporately there is a collection, there's an activity that takes place to bring funds together to accomplish a desired goal. And it's not based. It'd have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to say, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a certain percentage. By the way, in the Old Testament, how many tithes were there? A tithe is a tenth. Well, there was a tenth every year that was to go to the temple. There was a tenth every year that went to the Levites. Let's see, 10 and 10 is what? 20. And then every third year, a tenth, Deuteronomy says, is to go to the poor of Israel. Well, if you amortize that out, 3.33 ad infinitum, add that up, you've got 23.33, and then you're supposed to leave the corners of your field, and then you're supposed to leave the bales at night, just leave them out there for the poor people. You're supposed to let, I mean, by the time you're finished, a good Jew is giving at least 25% of his income and living on 75%. That's why Malachi 3 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Not because there's more than one-tenth. There were actually three one-tenths, and they had been forsaken. See, brothers and sisters, I would say to you, if you say, I'm going to give by the Old Testament, great, 25%. Let's start right this moment. I'm for it.
In all seriousness,
giving for the Apostle Paul is not based on an Old Testament percentage. That's why number one is so important here. The significant terms that the Apostle Paul did. I would encourage you to do your own study, and whenever Paul speaks of giving, just look at the terminology he uses. You'll get five or six words that will just bless you to see how he is dealing with it. Number six, giving involves personal spiritual forethought and not pressure tactic. Giving involves personal spiritual forethought and not pressure taxes. Look how he says here in verse number 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, notice, as he may prosper. You see, so you stop and you assess. You say, okay, now, how has God prospered me? How has God blessed me? And so there is this idea of you taking time. See, giving is worship. My dad is wonderful on this. I got to watch him for all those years, you know, he and my mom. And giving is part of my worship. The Lord. I mean, when you live in a home where your parents make absolutely nothing, and they did, and the IRS four times knocks on the door and says, hey, we think you're giving too much. I mean, that made an indelible impression upon my mind. And I know that they never thought I would ever say that publicly. But my brother's done the same thing from a pulpit as well. Because it so impressed us that here is a couple before us that really struggles. I mean, just to put us through Christian school, what did my mom do? She had worked in the washroom and worked in the lunchroom just so we could go through Christian back in those days. I mean, there was an incredible sacrificial spirit. And at the same time, IRS says, you know, based upon your income, you just give too much. So I say to you, men and women, the way I grew up, I didn't even know there was such a thing as a tithe for the church, except when I walked into a Baptist church and I heard that Baptist preacher telling people what they must do. I thought, you know, what a far cry from what I've been doing in my own personal life. What a joy it is to look at these principles and understand that there's spiritual forth, there's prayer, there is the idea in our mind that God, how have you blessed us? And then we want to be a blessing to others. Do you think God blesses you for yourself, or do you think God blesses you to be a blessing to others? You answer that question, and it'll absolutely establish you if you're on a pedestal of grace, on a pedestal of flesh. The blessing of God maketh one rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. But the blessing of God is so that we might be a blessing to other people. It just keeps going on and going on and going on and going on. I mean, let me ask you a question. When you were dating your wife, man, and the thought of a ring to get engaged, what was that for you? I know what it was for me. I worked doing tree stump removal when I was in seminary. But I knew that was not going to be able to handle to get a ring for my wife to be. So what did I do? What I did is I went to the local gas station, Sinclair, and I went in there and said, hey, I'd like to work several nights a week, and this is why I'd like to work. I'm working so I can make enough money. I'm going to make enough money so I can buy this ring for her so that when I'm done, I'm out of here. Just want you to know, my calling is not to the gas station. So that's what happened. I mean, just work. We try to get this done, accomplished, you know, go to seminary. Then this gas station stayed open till 12 and 1 in the morning, especially on the weekends. I had to close it down, doing all of that kind of stuff. And somebody asked me a question. I can say this now because I'm so far removed from it. I graduated in 81 because at Sinclair, they also sold cigarettes. And I had something against selling cigarettes. So I'll never forget one day my boss comes in and says, Davey, he said, how come under your watch, we sell no cigarettes? I looked at them, well, they come and ask me, can I buy cigarettes? And I just say, well, it's closed today. And I'll never forget, this person just absolutely just started laughing like you did. What are you going to do? They said, well, I'm glad you've got the night shift. That's what they have. I'm glad you have the night shift. So I'm just saying to men and women that you know, when we were thinking, men, when we were thinking about getting this extravagant ring, I mean, I can't imagine at my day to be able to do, how's it going to be done? But it was something I wanted to give to her to represent, this is my love for you. I wonder if we ever have that same kind of attitude with our God. I just have got to do something for my God because he has been so gracious and kind to me. And men, I'm not thinking of anything. And I'll say this, that when I'm speaking of grace giving, it has to be modeled by the pastor. Okay? So I'm very aware that this text is not just for the church. It's for every member of the church. And the last I checked, I'm a member of this church. Unless you vote me out. Maybe after this message, you're going to vote me out. You know, I don't know. But I would just say that this is so important for us because it's all about what can I do in an extravagant way for my God as he gave to me the best of heaven. He sends his only begotten son. And I'm going to model that. The spiritual forethought, the prayer, how different from pressure tactics. I'm overwhelmed when I hear these pressure tactics. You know, it just overwhelms me when I hear, you better do this or else. And God told you to do that. And if you don't support my ministry, God can't bless you. You say, that's for the charismatic. I'm not even talking about the charismatic. I'm talking about our orbit. I'm talking about churches I have sat on. I'm talking about radio stations that I have listened to. I am talking about the way people raise their funds today is totally anti-grace giving. And I reject that. I just personally reject it. I say, wait a second, the grid must be the scripture. And if the grid are the scriptures, then you look at this. In fact, Paul was so strong on this. Look what he says in verse number 3. He says, into verse number 2. He says, I want you to lay something aside as you may prosper so that there be no collections when I come. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't want my presence in any way to put pressure on you in giving. I want it all done before I even get there. I just want you to have God touch your heart. And as God touches your heart, given the theology of 1 Corinthians and your response to God, I don't even want to be there. You do what God wants you to do, and I'll be greatly thrilled. You know, that's amazing. Leaving it to the Holy Spirit to touch somebody's heart to accomplish something. That, you know, I say to you, men and women, there's no greater joy than to understand the spiritual for it. It'll bind husband and wife together. It'll bind family together. It'll give you great opportunities for the future, and it really will teach your children. Finally, let me give you the last one, and I must close here. The last one is this. Giving has careful accountability. I love what Paul says in verse 3 and 4. It combined these verses when it says, and when I come, whomever you will approve by your letters, speaking to the church, I will send to bear your grace to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go with them, then we'll go together. I mean, this is the most amazing thing. Paul said, this is what I want to see done. And then you choose men who will bear this, but you don't choose them just by vote. I want you to put it down in writing. And I want you to put it in letters. And then if the gift is large enough, in other words, it is a large gift and it will be a large gift, then I'm going to go with them. We can all just go together to accomplish this. And evidently, that's exactly what took place. So giving us careful accountability, it has checks and balances. It has individuals who are involved in grace giving, and there is accountability. It's not this, well, you send this to me or you give this to me, and God knows what I'm doing with this. I mean, if somebody ever says that, you can just write them off. It's not the biblical grid. You say, how can you say that? Let me give you this slide here. This is a great one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20 and 21 from the NIV. Just look at this. Speaking of this gift, this is a year later, 2 Corinthians 8. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking great pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. I would say to you, men and women, that there are some churches I could not give funds to. I just couldn't do it. And I will say this to you very clearly and just with as much force, there are many ministries I could never give funds to because the accountability is not there. Just couldn't do it. The accountability. We are saying to God, I am giving out of worship to you, but God also says you make sure that you're looking at where those funds are going. You make sure there's accountability. In this case, there are letters. In this case, there is going to be a church voting on getting some messengers together. In this case, the Apostle Paul will go with them if it is an incredible gift. Now, why is all of this important? Let me take you one final verse, and we're done. I'm 6 minutes over. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 4, very quickly. Philippians 4, and then I'm finished. Why is this so important? Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he concludes his letter in verse number 15, 16 and 17 with these words. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. I always marvel at how many churches now wish they had shared with the Apostle Paul's ministry. I mean, I think about that. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you did send aid once and again for my necessities. In other words, this is an ongoing thing with this church. Now, here's the key, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see, men and women, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that your funds, if you follow the grace grid, your funds are going to end up in fruit that will abound to your account. It'll be exactly, in the words of Jesus Christ, laying up treasures in heaven. So I would say this to you, that you have to be very careful from point 1 all the way to point 7 that you really are following through the grace grid, because if you're not following through the grace grid, I think you may end up thinking you're going to have a lot of fruit and you're not going to have a lot of fruit. And so the Apostle Paul is very clear on how this takes place. I say to you, men and women, that I think that the way a ministry handles its funds will be seen in how it handles its people. And when you see how they handle their people, because that's the purpose of the fund, how they handle their people will make an incredible, indelible imprint upon you. And when you see this happen, you will see a ministry that flourishes under grace. And under grace, I say this to you, brothers and sisters, that it is our desire that the funds that come here, that fruit just absolutely abounds to your account. This is a key. We want Christ to be exalted. When we sing grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of my sin, grace, grace, God's grace. When we sing that song, we are talking about something that has really no definition except this. It's the super abundant grace of God. He's bestowed it upon us. Now the question is, how am I going to give back to the Lord from my life, from my work? Let me leave you with this illustration. Matt Holt sitting down front here. Let's suppose I said to Matt Holt, Matt Holt, I've got a check here, and I'm going to write a check out to you for $1,000. It won't work, honey, but $1,000. And I want you to come over and take it. Now, Matt Holt comes up here, and he takes this check. Now, I said to Matt, now, Matt, I only have one request from you. I want you to take this and use it however you want to use it, but I want you to think about it with your wife, Amy, pray about it, and then to show your just gratitude to me personally. I just want you to give me a little gift. It can be any gift you want. It could be in finances. It could be something special. But that's the way I want you to do it. No strings attached except for that. Whatever, however your heart is moved to give back to me. That's kind of a weird illustration, but it gives to us a very important point that God gives to you everything that pertains to life and godliness and says to you, now, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to give me a free will offering, and I'm going to call it grace. And you respond to me however you see me blessing your life. So I want to say this. On your mark, get set, go. Have a great week. You are dismissed. The Lord bless you.